for Jesus Christ and serving Him. And we just pray as we look into Thy Word today that the Holy Spirit might take Thy Word and that we might receive it into our minds and into our hearts and lives and make the practical application that we need to. That we would be the kind of people that You would have us to be. Bring glory and honor and praise to our Savior and our God, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We saw in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians that every Christian is a letter from God to man. We also saw in the fourth chapter that every Christian is a minister. We saw in the fifth chapter that every Christian is an ambassador. And we see in the sixth chapter that every Christian has a ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. We as Christians are ministers, therefore we should ministry, have a ministry. And this means that everybody in the pew. Now, so often we think, you know, well, the preacher is the only one who ministers. Someone has said that the shepherd isn't the one that has the sheep. The sheep are the ones who have the sheep, and the shepherd takes care of the sheep. Now, you're a sheep, born again if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as I have a little pamphlet in my office, it says, we're born to reproduce. We have a ministry. As we have said over and over again from this pulpit, you are out in the world where the unsaved people are. You have an opportunity to witness to them by your life. And as you establish your testimony with your life, then you can have an opportunity to witness with your lips. Now, if you're going to do personal evangelism, you're going to have to establish a testimony with your life first to be effective in personal evangelism. Now, contact evangelism, no problem. You can be sorry. You can be a lousy Christian. You can be impatient. You can be sloppy in your actions and the ways you do, because you walk up to somebody and you don't know them and they don't know you and they probably will never see you again, and you can tell them about Jesus. And they may listen, they may not. But they can't check you out to see whether you walk your talk. And they may trust Christ. And that would be great. But most people are won by personal evangelism. That's by people that they know and people they've been watching. People they have observed. And when the pressure comes, they don't blow up. When problems come along, they turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. When the sun's not shining, they are true blue. You know, it's mighty easy to be fair weather Christians, isn't it? As long as the sun is shining and as long as everything's going along great, we can live a good testimony, a good life, you know, for the adults in our church. When the kids get up, you know, in the morning and they all get up on the right side of the bed and everything goes along fine, you know, it's real easy to be a Christian. The wife isn't aggravated at the husband isn't aggravated at the wife. They don't do little things to aggravate each other or the children, you know. But everything goes along fine, great. We won the ball game yesterday. And I understand that there were quite a few fans that met them at the airport. That's great. I wonder how it would have been if they had flown in last week. You know, if you're going to be a fan, you ought to be one whether they win or lose or draw. I want you to know I'm a state fan. I hate to lose worse than any man you've ever seen. Can't stand it. I can remember as a kid working in the grocery store. As soon as the business get a little slack, I'd run out to the car and cut the radio on and tune in state to see how they were doing. And they hardly ever did very, very well. And my little heart would just sink. But I still was a fan. I have always been a fan. And I guess I always will be. I guess the Lord just put me in the right spot. Right here amongst them. Now, we can laugh about that, but what about our Christianity? Are we the same way? You know, last night, about sundown, you know what somebody told me? They heard that somebody else said, why didn't they play that away last week at homecoming? Well, I don't know why they didn't play that away. I'm sure they asked themselves that question, why didn't we play that away last week too? I don't know. And you know, a lot of Christians are the same way, just like the state football fans. Here's some guy, we don't know why he blew it. We don't know why he messed up and didn't have that good testimony when the problems came along. You don't know which guys were hurting out there last week. We don't know which ones were hurting this week too much either. Mark knows, but nobody else knows too much any more than he does. He's the athletic trainer, in case you didn't know. We don't know why Christians hurt. We don't know who got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. We don't know how much the people at the office or the people on the job or the people at school have been needling that Christian and just been keep on bombarding them with all kind of things, and how they have held a testimony, how they have held a testimony, how they have held a testimony, and then all of a sudden they blow up. Now, that's all the unsaved world needs to do, is to see you blow up once. And they say, I didn't think they were true blue. I didn't think they were really what they say they are. And when you do blow it, this is what we've been learning on Wednesday night, that it doesn't matter how strong you might have been in the past, it doesn't matter how true blue you've been in the past, there's no man that has stood like David did year after year after year with Saul, who was continuously hounding him down and continuously trying to kill him. And David had several occasions that he could have killed Saul, and I'm sure he could have made some other occasions. As crafty as David was, and as sharp as he was, and as great a fighter as he was, there's no doubt about it in my mind that he could have sought out Saul and killed him in no time flat. Just easily have done it. Just leaving God out of it, I'm talking about. Even with all the army that he had. And yet he kept running from Saul, kept running from Saul, because God says, Saul is my anointed king, and David would not touch him. And now David's sitting there in the palace, and boy, everything's going his way, and it's fair weather. And all of a sudden, he blows it. And David is he's always going to be in it feet first, and he's going to be in it full-heartedly. And when he does things right, he's going to do it right and really right. And then when he blows it, he goes all the way too. And I mean, he really and truly blows it big. And it displeased the Lord, and God couldn't overlook it. Even though he had been great in the past, he couldn't overlook the present. And he had to deal with David in the present. But when David recognized his sin, and David recognized that he was down in the gutter, and that he was a sheep, and he was a child of God, David gets up and God forgives him. He still spanks him, but he forgives him. And he begins to use him again. David says, you restore to me the joy of my salvation, and then I'll begin to preach for you. Read Psalms 51 when you get down sometimes, or you get way out of fellowship with the Lord. And you blow it. Just go to Psalms 51 and see what David did. Well, fair weather. Are we fair weather Christians? Let's see about Apostle Paul. Look at verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also." Now, notice that little word "also." "Also" means he's referring back to verse 20 and 21 of the fifth chapter. In the 20th verse, he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." And remember, we talked about ambassadors as one who represents somebody else. And we are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King, and we are his ambassador. We are living in a foreign country. This world is not our home. But we are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ down here. And as a representative, we are to be laborers together. Now, Paul was an apostle. He had a high exalted office, a tremendous amount of responsibility. Because an apostle was one who had to be sure that the church, regardless of where it was located, was on tune or was in line with the Word of God before it was established. Before we had the Word of God written down and knew exactly what we should do, there had to be somebody to decide what the church was going to do. And the apostle was that. Now, we don't have any apostles today. To be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. You had to be appointed by Jesus Christ. And with this office, there was the gift of miracles, where you could raise people from the dead. You could make blind people see. You could make lame people walk. And all this kind of thing. Paul, no doubt, was an apostle. He had all the credentials. And he was. And yet he's writing to these Corinthian folks and says, "Now, you are laborers together with us. We're in this same thing together. We have different responsibilities. We have different places to play on the team, but we are working together. This is a team effort. There's the shepherd and there's the sheep. They all have certain responsibilities." And he says, "We are laborers together, that ye receive not, we beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, or to no purpose." We have the grace of God. Now let's don't receive this grace to no purpose. Let's take the grace of God and let's use it. Now, God saved me by grace. And if he saved you by your unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. Showing us what we haven't deserved or earned. Now, he showed grace to me and he'll show grace to you. And since we have this grace, then we don't want to receive this in vain, because there are others who can receive the grace of God too, if they just know about it and understand it. So we are laborers together. We are workers together. And so we don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, "I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I helped thee." Now this word "to hear" means to hear completely. He says, "I have heard you and I have listened carefully." "I've heard you in the accepted time. The day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. When he's talking to the Jewish people. You want to turn there for just a moment. Let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 49. It's on page 755 if you have a Bible like mine. Isaiah 49 verse 8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an accepted time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth." Notice, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate hostages. Now, what he's talking to the Jewish people, he says, "Now, I have heard you. And there's an accepted time and there's a day of salvation for the earth." In other words, God gave the gospel to the Jew first, and then the Jew was supposed to take the gospel and do what with it? To give it around the world. To give it to all the earth. Now that time has come. You have the gospel. Now give it out. Give it out to the Gentiles. To the unsaved people. To the people who have not heard. The people who do not understand. The people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ.
So he's telling us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time that we can go out, or we should go out, and we should tell those who do not know. Those who have not accepted Christ, we should explain it to them so they can hear and understand and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is that day of salvation. Now is that time, Paul is telling the people at Corinth. And I'm telling you this morning, now is the time. Now is the time for you and for me to go out of the walls of this church and tell this good news to people wherever we find them. For the Christian, there's no such thing as sacred and secular. Your job is just as sacred as my job. Standing behind this pulpit Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and any other time that I teach or preach the Word of God. It's just as sacred for you on your job as the way you act as it is for me. There's no difference. No difference whatsoever. And now is that time for us to go out. Now is the time for us, you and for me, to be out witnessing for Jesus Christ and telling people that salvation is of God. It was purchased and paid for by Jesus Christ when He died on the cross, and it's yours by the receiving. It's yours by accepting it by faith, trusting Him as your Savior. Notice He says in verse 3, give no offense. Give no offense. What does He mean by this? No, give no offense in anything. We can offend the gospel in a lot of different ways. We can confuse it and we can mix it up. We can add things to salvation by grace through faith, and that would give an offense to the gospel, wouldn't it? Surely would. We'll lead people to think, or maybe to surmise in some kind of way, that you can do something to get to heaven other than trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I cannot be emphatic too much. I cannot emphasize that too much. We do this all the time. Try to labor diligently to show people that salvation is not anything of man, but it's all of God, and that man can do nothing whatsoever at all of himself to be saved, that it was all purchased and paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. There are those who intimate all kinds of things, and I could stand here and name 15 or 20 things that will probably be intimated in some church in Starkville today, certainly in Octavia Hall County, that you have to do to get to heaven. Now, I've gone over these things many times, like walking an aisle, like being baptized, like praying, like turning over a new leaf, and so on and so forth. There are many, many things that people say that you have to do to be saved. That would be giving an offense to the gospel. There are other ways that we can do it too. We can do it in a way, or we can live in a way that when people see us, they say, if that man is saved, I don't want any part of his gospel. The gospel that we preach, even though we may be simple and we may be clear and we may be plain in it, if the way we act becomes offensive to people, we do things or say things or act in a certain way that people won't listen. Like my mother used to say, the way you act speaks so loud I can't hear what you're saying. And that's true. The way we act sometimes speaks so loud people cannot hear us when we even tell them that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not go to hell, will not perish, but have everlasting life.
and that you're saved by faith and faith alone. And then we go out and act a way that would completely cancel that all out. Paul says, let's not give an offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed or criticized. Let's not have any cause of stumbling in anything at all whatsoever, that the ministry be not criticized or blamed, but in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, but in everything. And then he's going to name a bunch of things here. A number of things that had happened in his life. Now, if these things happen in your life, what will you do? How will you act? Remember, you are a minister of God if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Notice, giving no offense in anything, but in all things, commending ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Patience means endurance. Win, lose, or draw, we stay in there. We're not fair weather Christians, but we are enduring. We just keep on keeping on regardless. Now, it's mighty easy to lose patience. It's mighty easy to give up quickly. That's the reason why. Well, on my freshman football team in college, we had 120 people who dressed out the first day. We ended the season with 8. We didn't have many to endure. We have a lot of Christians who get saved. They trust Christ as their Savior. And boy, they go good guns for about a month or two or three, and some of them a year or so, and then they begin to fade out. First thing you know, you can't find them. Why? Well, they're fair weather Christians. A little problem came along, and they say, well, it's so hard. But he says, endure, endure. In afflictions, see? Now, he has three things here. In afflictions, necessities, and distresses. Affliction means maximum pressure in our mind. You know, we are afflicted, and boy, our mind gets bogged down with the pressure that's around. We get bombarded from every side as far as our thinking is concerned. We look at the television and we see the things that they say there and the attitudes that are there. We are bombarded by that. We read the magazines. We read the newspaper. We go to school and we hear the humanists speak. And we hear them talking about, you know, all that matters is just what happened to you in the right now. And we get to looking at our life as if all that matters is right this minute. We do not look at life on the long-range perspective. We do not realize that right now is the only time that we're going to have to suffer in this world or in this universe. That from the time we trust Christ until the time we die is the only problems we're ever going to have. And from that time on, everything's going to be great. And it's going to be great for the rest of eternity. But we will have to suffer a little now. Paul says this, and old Peter says it. And Peter ought to know he suffered enough mentally, not as much possibly physically as the Apostle Paul, but mentally old Peter just really did suffer a lot. Because he wanted to do things and he wanted to do it in his own power and his own strength, because Peter was a powerful man, no doubt about it. Strong. Would have made a great fullback or a linebacker. Maybe even a tackle. Hard nosed. Would have never given up. Would have got out on his all fours and fought with bully. Or a pit dog even. He's that kind. And yet, mentally, he gets confused at times. Necessities, that means pressure as far as the physical is concerned. Now, not many of us have to hurt as far as necessities are concerned, you know, physical necessities. We not only have everything that we need, but practically everything we want. And we don't have much pressure as far as necessity is concerned. But if we do, or we got to that place, and we may get there someday, what are we going to do? Are we going to stay in there and say, God's going to supply my needs, God's going to take care of me, and it doesn't make any difference what happens? Though he slay me, yet will I what? Serve him. We're going to be like Job. Boy, old Job went through it physically, didn't he?
He says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know I'm going to stand on the earth in the latter day. Though he slay me now, though I die physically, it doesn't make any difference. I'm still going to serve him. I'm still going to live for him. I'm still going to be a testimony for him. And I'm going to live with him in the latter day.
Distress is emotional. Oh, listen. This word distress means to be in a tight place.
Not much room. You keep being closed in on. Now, I know there are a lot of people who have claustrophobia, you know. They just cannot get in the elevator. They can't get in any tight place.
Paul says, I get in tight places all the time. But it doesn't matter. When those situations come, I just look up and you know there's plenty of space up there. There's plenty of space up there. And we're not going to get emotionally upset and disturbed. And then he has three more sets. Notice verse 5. Stripes, imprisonments, and tumults. You know what stripes are. That's the time when Paul was beaten with many stripes. They had a Jewish law that you couldn't beat a man, couldn't hit a man over 40 times. Paul had been beaten several times, 39. They decided to cut one off and just make it 39. And he's had the hide taken off his back on several occasions, beaten so badly that they even left him for dead. He didn't know sometimes whether he was dead or alive. But when they beat him, what did you find Paul doing? They'd beat him and then throw him in jail, and what did he do? I'm not going to sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, has saved a wretch like me. And he didn't sing that song because it wasn't written then, but they were singing something like that. I'm sure it was something like that. No doubt about it. He probably sang about like I was fixing to start singing too. Probably. But you see, there was a song in his heart. Even in the stripes, imprisonments, in prison more than out. Every time he turned around, they were clanging the prison doors to on him. Stay in there. Didn't matter. Tumults, mob violence. How often Paul was the center of the mob violence. Have you ever been the center of mob violence? If they started mobbing you because of your witness for Jesus Christ and your testimony, would you keep on preaching and keep on giving it out? Is the gospel so much a fire inside of your bones that you cannot keep from talking and you cannot keep from giving it out? That's the way it ought to be for all of us. Like the prophet, I believe it was Isaiah, said, I cannot stay. I have to talk. I have to preach. I have to give it out. I have to tell people of the love of God. It's just inside and it's so full, it keeps coming out. Doesn't matter if we are in prison. Then three more. Look, labor, watching, and fasting. Labor, this is labor to exhaust you. We labor till we just give out and we just have taken the last step and we've fallen forward like the Marines. That's all they ask in the Marines, is just when you fall down, if you just go and you can't take another step, just fall forward. Well, that's the way the Christian ought to be. We just keep going and keep going, and if we give slap out and we can't take another step, just fall forward. Don't fall backwards. Just keep going. That's labor. Labor till exhaustion, just give slap out. Watchings. No sleep at night. Have you ever been so upset and so disturbed about some kind of situation or some lost person that you couldn't sleep? Just rolled and tossed and try to figure out, now how can I get to this person and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Just be so upset and so disturbed that that man is lost, or that woman is lost, or that friend or that loved one is lost, that it just keeps you awake at night. And you just pray and pray and pray and talk to the Lord about it. Watchings. That's what Paul says. Just cannot sleep. You have such a burning desire to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have a, if you please, a ministry to glorify Christ. Fastings. Fastings. You know, a lot of people go on fast. But the Word of God, when it's talking about fasting, normally, most of the time, particularly in the New Testament, is talking about you just don't have time to eat. You just don't take the time to eat. You're so busy explaining to people how to be saved, or so busy with the Lord's work, doing His work, that you don't really have time to eat. And that's okay. Maybe some of us need to be doing this more often. We wouldn't have so much trouble with the inner tube around our waist. Maybe. But this is what Paul is talking about. We don't take time to eat or to sleep. Now, I used to think it was spiritual not to sleep. In fact, I got 4 or 5 hours, and I thought that most of the time those 4 or 5 hours was while I was driving my car. Some of that time was. I just thought you ought to just go full blast for the Lord all the time. Well, there ought to be some times when we do that. We can lose a little sleep to lead somebody to Christ, couldn't we? Could you miss a meal to lead somebody to the Lord? I used to know a little girl in high school. Her name was Pat. Now, we'll forget her. Long black hair, Spanish descent, pretty thing. Murphy High School in Mobile, Alabama. You know what she did every day at school? She'd go up to some big fella and she'd look up at him with those great big old brown eyes and she'd say, I sure would like to talk to you during lunch. He'd say, honey, I'd be glad to talk to you too. She'd get him off out there on the tree, get her New Testament out, and she'd show that fella how Christ died for him and paid for his sin, how he could have eternal life by trusting the Savior. I've also seen that young lady down on her knees and her mascara just all down the side of her face where she's crying over lost people. Have you ever cried over a lost person? This is just friends at school. Not a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister. This was just a person that sat next to her in school. And I've seen her down on her knees crying and asking the Lord to save that person. Fasting. That girl was fasting. She missed her lunch hour to witness to somebody. She lost sleep praying for people. Could have been out doing a lot of other things, but living for the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him, that's fasting. Notice 6, by pureness. By pureness. Pureness of thought. Pureness of motion, of motives, pureness of morals, by knowledge of the Word of God, by knowledge through studying of the Word of God and God's plan, by long suffering, even though there are those who are unsaved out there and they keep on harassing us, we keep on having long suffering, patience, keep on in the long run, by kindness. Oh, listen. Just a kind word. In this old world of ours today, it's sort of hard to find among a lot of unsaved people. And sometimes even among saved folks.
Just being kind, gentle. We live in a harsh world. And when there is some kindness shown, and I'm not talking about being a doormat, I'm not talking about letting people walk over you, I'm talking about just plain out old good common kindness. I've known teenagers that were trying to win their parents. But boy, they fought and fussed and carried on. I've known people who didn't show much kindness, and yet they wanted to win folks for the Lord. Notice, in by the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, we are witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. If it's not by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can forget it. By love unfeigned, not hypocritical love, just showing people a mouthful of teeth and saying, I love you. No, there's a difference in that deep, abiding love that only the Holy Spirit can put there, even though they may be harassing you on the outside. Notice, by the word of truth, by the word of truth, our testimony and our ministry is by the words of the truth of the Word of God. In the power of God, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of God, by armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Armor means weapons. Now, what do you have on your? What kind of weapon do you have on your right hand? Sword. A sword is an offensive weapon. We have the sword of the Spirit. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we use that sword to witness for Jesus Christ. We have a shield on the left hand, you see. That's a weapon. A shield so that we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the devil. We have the shield. So we have our armor to fight with on the right hand and on the left hand through honor or glory and dishonor. It doesn't make any difference whether it's honor or dishonor. It doesn't make any difference whether we get honor or dishonor. We're not looking to be exalted. It's through it all. Doesn't make any difference which way it goes. If we are shamed or we exalted. A lot of people, you know, want to be preachers, or they want to be a Christian, or they want to have a witness for people so people exalt them and glorify them and honor them. No, that's not. Doesn't make any difference which way it goes. There are going to be times when there'll be evil reports, there'll be times when there'll be good reports. It doesn't make any difference through it all. A good report, fine. Evil report, just keep on keeping on. You know the truth. But there are going to be those who will report evil about you. They're going to say some evil things. Doesn't make any difference. We just keep on having our ministry. As deceivers, say that we're as deceivers, yet we're true. Unknown, it doesn't matter whether we're known in all this world or well known. There are a lot of preachers who want to climb the ladder of success so they can be well known. It doesn't matter whether we're well known or not. God knows. God keeps a record of everything. And just as long as we're well known by God, that's all that really matters. Whether you have a big church, a little church, whether you have a big ministry, a little ministry, a big Bible study, a little Bible study, it doesn't make any difference. A big Sunday school class, a little Sunday school class, whether it's mowing the yard or preaching behind the pulpit, both can be done to the glory of God just as much as the other. Or one can be done just as much as the other. It doesn't matter. Unknown or well known. As dying, and behold, we live. Seems like Paul says we're always dying, but we're still living. As chastened, being beaten, yet not killed, not put to death. As sorrowful, grieved. There are times when we'll be grieved, yet always rejoicing. Notice Paul says, he talks about the bad, but then he says, oh, listen, we can still rejoice. We can still rejoice. As poor, yet we make many rich. Doesn't matter whether we have a lot of this world's goods. We ought to be like my dentist anyway. His will reads that being of sound mind, I spent all I had. We don't have to be rich in this world. We make others rich. How? By showing them how they can become the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. See, that's the way we make them rich. When they become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're poor. Looks like it as far as this world is concerned. But we're rich. As having nothing. Why? Because we have a ministry. And we're giving. We're giving. Not trying to get everything. But we have a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to give. So he says, we possess all things. Why? Because we are sons of God. And our possession, we're going to really and truly enjoy it later. You know, we can't take anything with us. As a Christian, you can't take a thing with you when you die. Everything that you'll have will be what you sent along ahead of time. And you can send things along ahead of time now. Everything you do and everything you give for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sending along ahead of time. Don't lay up treasures on the earth where a moth can eat through and the rust can canker. But lay your treasures in heaven. Because where your treasures are, that's where you're going to want to be. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. You saved this morning. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to heaven. You are, if you believe that Jesus died in your place and paid for your sin. Eternal life will be yours. It's a free gift. Can't work for it, earn it, or deserve it in any way. But you who have trusted Christ, what kind of ministry do you have? Does everything have to be going along great? Does everything have to be wonderful? Are you a fair weather Christian? Or do you keep on keeping on for the Lord regardless of what happens? That's the question. And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize to these people at Corinth. And that's what God's trying to emphasize to you and to me this morning. Is that through it all, regardless of what the circumstances or situation is, we are to keep on keeping on for the Lord and live for Him and serve Him.